pursuing us. I am really enjoying the theme, going through the Gospel of John. So we're in John chapter 12 today. In the notes, it's a week of last things. The end of the journey is in view. The biggest test looms large. Gripping emotion threatens to overwhelm. Commitment and determination require excruciating focus as Golgotha dominates all else. The pursuit reaches its most rigorous level. With the Father's words still ringing in his ears, Jesus stands and walks resolutely through his last days, carrying out his Father's explicit mission. I think what we need to understand is as Jesus comes to the end of his journey, knowing what's ahead of him at Calvary, all of the from the arrest on through, maybe not knowing all the details, but certainly knowing the end result. His passion for us reaches its highest point. It's only that keeps him going. It's only the fact that he is committed to the Father's purposes for him that he's able to do this. You know, I often use the example, which no longer is valid for me, but I used to really hate going to the dentist. I used to just have this terrible feeling about going to the dentist. I have a great dentist now who's never hurt me yet. I'll change my mind if he ever does, but so far, so good. And, you know, the idea that you've got something coming up, like an exam, surgery, a dentist appointment, something that you're totally not looking forward to. Well, even though you've got other activities going on, you're never unaware that that thing is coming, that it's there, it's got to be dealt with. And so Jesus certainly understands here in this last week. And so if it weren't for his love for us, he wouldn't have been able to carry on. So that's what I want us to have an understanding of as we come into John chapter 12 this morning. And point number one in the first eight verses, which we've already alluded to this morning in our prayer time, as Wayne mentioned. So verses 1 through 8, this is drawing worshipers. Your first blank is worshipers. Jesus is drawing worshipers to himself. Let's look at these first eight verses of John 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Now, what's happening in these verses here? First of all, we're going to see that three times in this chapter, John refers back to Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. And that's not really the central theme here, but I think by the fact of him mentioning it three times, it was a very, very significant event, and we'll mention it a little bit later, I guess. But first of all, here in these eight verses, Jesus is at the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. The dinner is in his honor. He is pouring out always his love to people. Have you ever been with someone who's, it's just so obvious that they love you, they enjoy being with you, and they just make you feel good because you're with them, and they're happy to be there? That's what Jesus is doing here. And because the time is getting close, Jesus has ramped up the intensity of this love. And what that does, it takes a worshiper's heart and draws it out. That calls the worshiper closer and closer to Jesus' heart. And so here's Lazarus. He's a good friend, obviously. He's reclining at the table. They all recline on the floor around on mats around this low table. Martha is serving, of course, because that's her gift. And Mary can't stand it anymore because she feels Jesus' love. And it's like, if I don't do something, I think I'm going to explode with the intensity of this love that I find inside of me, that Jesus is calling up out of me. So she gets up and she does something that you wouldn't think anybody would do. She gets this half a quart, a pint of this very, very expensive perfume. So say if someone's wage is $30,000 a year, she took $30,000 of ointment and poured it on Jesus' feet. Then while everybody's at the table, Mary just comes in. It's her home too. She just comes in and she pours this ointment out, and then she lets her hair down, which women didn't do. And she stoops at Jesus' feet and she anoints his feet with this perfumed ointment. She wipes his feet with her hair because her heart is spilling over in worship, and she's at the point where she does not care what anybody thinks. It's too strong. It's being drawn out of her, and Jesus has called her to himself. Now, I don't think Jesus was wasteful other than in love. And he is the prodigal lover. He just goes way beyond, way too excessive. And he just keeps on loving even when we are miserable wretches that we are. And we are disobedient and stiff-necked and all the things that we can be. And he just keeps loving us and loving us and loving us when he should have stopped a long, long time ago. So Jesus is drawing worshipers to himself, and when Judas protests, Jesus' response is, leave her alone, which is, you know, interpreted in our language, put a sock in it. Because Jesus didn't want to hear that, because he understood what Mary had just done. And he said, it was intended, it was going to be kept for the day of his burial, but Mary couldn't take it anymore, and she needed to express her love to him in a way that was as extravagant in her mind as Jesus' love to them was. Of course, Jesus has brought her brother back from the dead, and so there's that, and just the relationship they have. And so Jesus said, it was intended for the day of my burial, but you'll always have the poor amongst you. Not that that really is a concern of yours, Judas, but you will not always have me. And so Jesus totally affirms the excessive show of worship that Mary does and what she does for him. And it's way outside of what anyone else would have thought, probably what Mary would have thought as well, but she just couldn't help herself, and so that's what happened. Okay, number two. So he's drawing worshipers to himself. He's drawing the Jews to himself. And there's three different spots here. So I just put them together because it's a little easier to see them this way. So verses 9 through 11, right after that passage, it says, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there at Lazarus' home. And they came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Here's the second mention. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. So now they're getting desperate. It's like everybody whose life is touched with Jesus is now becoming a spectacle, drawing people to Jesus. And they just say, well, we're going to have to get rid of him too, because this is ridiculous. There's way too much emphasis, way too much information going over to Jesus, and we're losing people. Verses 17 through 19 says, "Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb," there's the third mention, "and raised him from the dead, they continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" They're desperate now, because it seems like everyone is going to Jesus. And then verses 42 and 43, "At the same time, many, even among the leaders, the Jewish leaders, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved praise from men more than praise from God." So they're coming, and I think this is a danger we have. You know, sometimes we don't want to confess that we're believers. We don't really want to let that out, because we really care about being accepted or not rejected, not ridiculed, and so we just stay silent because we really prefer praise from men rather than praise from God, which is a really hard thing to say and to see here, but that's what kept them back. So even some of the religious rulers believed in Jesus. They believed he was the Messiah. They believed in what he had come to do, but they weren't quite ready to jeopardize their synagogue standing. And so even though Jesus' love was drawing them out in spite of themselves, in spite of the incredible cost it was to them, to their standing in the synagogue, in Judaism, and with their families and neighbors and everyone around them, they were still, in spite of themselves, not able to deny that Jesus was the Messiah. So he draws worshipers to himself. He draws Jews to himself. The third, he draws followers to himself, just those who would follow him or were in the process of following him. Verses 12 through 16, and this is the triumphal entry. "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, 'Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.' At first, the disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him." So Jesus is taking prophecy, taking Old Testament prophecy, which was people were aware of, and he was doing what to some his followers it was obvious to them. He seats himself on a donkey, the royal animal in David's time and before was the donkey or a mule. David and his son rode on mules, and so it was a symbol of this animal, this lowly animal of peace, not coming as a war horse, but as in peace. And it was the princely ride. So it's what princes would use as their royal means of transport. And so it was, the symbolism was not lost on the people. And when they saw that, they spontaneously started taking the branches off the trees along the side of the road and lining the road with these palm branches. And in, I think Matthew mentions, they were even taking their coats and laying them in the road as well. So Jesus calls by his actions, he calls people to him, because he understands that in the fulfillment of these prophecies, people are going to see the Messiah. Number four, drawing all men to himself. This famous passage from verses 37 through 41. Nope. 20 through 36, sorry. Drawing all men to himself from verse 20. "There were some Greeks among those who went to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Now, here's one of these things. Greeks come, non-Jews, come, and they say, we want to see Jesus too. So they were likely God-fearers. They would actually worship in the synagogue, but they weren't going to actually become part of the religion because of the requirements that they didn't understand. But so they're asking for Jesus, and now here is Jesus' response to Andrew and Philip coming and telling him, there's a group of Greeks here, and they want to meet you. Jesus' response is, verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor those who serve me. Now my heart is troubled. Shall we stop? Verse 36. Now my heart is troubled. Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And everyone listening to him knew drawn up from the earth meant crucifixion. That was the way they referred to it. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die, so people would have understood that. But then the crowd spoke up. We've heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how do you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it so that you may become sons of light. When he'd finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. So he's drawing all men to himself. He understands this is in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy again. He understands that the crucifixion has already been laid out for him. Isaiah speaks of the suffering servant. And so Jesus understands that this is the fulfillment, and this is what has to happen. And so he says, as I am lifted up from the earth on the cross, I will draw all men to me. His passionate pursuit will come to its all-time most intense as he's on the cross. And so he's explaining this, and this is, these verses that Jesus speaks here are totally the opposite of what everybody's thinking. The crowd says, the Christ is supposed to last forever. Now you're talking about being crucified. It's like, we don't understand. What's going on here? How can you be going to the cross to be crucified when you're supposed to be the Christ and you're supposed to be the eternal Redeemer sent by God? And Jesus responds to them about walking in the light, accepting the light while you have it. I am the light of the world, he says. Put your trust in the light while you have it so that you may become sons of light. Jesus is drawing men to his message, to this great gospel message. Number five, he's drawing unbelievers to himself. This is another aspect of the gospel that is so amazing. Jesus loves those who don't yet love him. He doesn't accept those who are sweet and pretty and always go to church on Sunday. He loves and came for those who were not his. Remember, he said, you know, those who are well don't need a doctor. I came for the sick. I came for those who need the physician. So now he's drawing unbelievers, verses 37 through 41. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Here we go again. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn. And I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. And so Jesus is, even now at the end of his earthly ministry, drawing unbelievers, giving them opportunities, and they're saying, no, I don't want this. I'm not going to accept this. And so he sees, and even though he is giving this word, they are choosing to turn away. And, you know, we have examples, I think, all over the place of people who have been given so many opportunities, and they just don't accept the opportunity and go off and do their own thing. And then the final number here, number six, drawing attention to himself as the gospel. In verses 44 through 50, at the end of the chapter, here's Jesus presenting himself. He is the good news. He's not just bringing good news. He is the good news. He is the embodiment of the good news. Verse 44 through 50. Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Jesus is the good news. Jesus says, "I did not come as the judge. I came to love and draw all men to myself," drawing attention to himself as the gospel itself. So see, whoever looks at me, he sees the one. He sees the Father who sent me. "I have come into the world as a light." And John begins his gospel, of course, by saying, you know, the light has come into the world, but the world, the darkness, has not received it. The darkness has rejected the light. The darkness does not want to see the light. And so they say there is no light, and they try to push it away, and they try not to have anything to do with this light. And, you know, men do deeds of darkness, do their ugly, evil deeds in the dark, because there are things that happen in the dark that are not meant to be happening in the day. And so there's this whole imagery of Jesus coming as the light, drawing people to himself, giving safety for walking, as he's just mentioned here earlier. And so Jesus said, "I've come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. But I don't judge the one who doesn't accept me. There is a judge for him. But I've come to save the world. I have come with a message of salvation as people come to me. I am pursuing these people." So he's pursuing worshipers, Jews, his followers, all men, even unbelievers. And then he draws attention to himself. He says, "I am the gospel message. I am this good news that people celebrate." In Jesus, then, in him, on this Palm Sunday, as Jesus comes into the end of his ministry and he sees this happening, he's moving through. Nothing is by chance. Nothing is taken lightly. He sees everything that he does to bring people to that place where they can accept him as the Messiah. I just wanted to mention, because John mentions Lazarus and Jesus bringing him back from the dead three times in this chapter, even though it's always like a parenthesis. It's not really what John's reciting for us, because he did that in the previous chapter. I think the reason John is including this message of Lazarus three times here throughout this telling is because he sees the raising of Lazarus from the dead as an embodiment of the gospel message. Lazarus was dead. His body was dead. there was no hope. Jesus specifically waited until he was dead. Those 3 days of intense mourning were over when some of the Jews, as I mentioned, felt like the soul hovered over the body, hoping to get a chance to get back in. After 3 days, that hope was gone, and Jesus came when he'd been buried for 4 days. And then Jesus comes as light, and he speaks life into that dead man's body. They roll the stone away, and Jesus calls him out from the grave, from death, from that place of separation. He calls him out. It says the dead man came forward, and he was still wrapped up. So how he moved, I'm not really sure. And it was almost probably like, you know, just kind of floating out on hydraulics or something, and he was still all bound up, mummified. And so he said, go and set him free. Jesus has come to bring light, to bring life, to bring hope, and to set us free. And in Paul says in Galatians, you know, Jesus, it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. So in this story of Lazarus, not only is he doing this for friends, he's also giving this wonderful example of what the gospel does for every one of us. We're all, Paul says, enslaved in sin. We've all fallen short. And so now here is this glorious picture of this one whom Jesus loved. And he called him out of the grave, back from the dead, into life, and gives the command that he'd be set free. And here he is even now in this chapter, sitting and or leaning at the table with Lazarus in Lazarus' home at this dinner in celebration of Jesus. And so there's this great gospel story tucked away in the story of Lazarus that John just can't help himself but mention 3 more times in this chapter. So as we launch into Holy Week, as we take these 72 hours to have some specific emphasis on hearing what God is specifically saying to us, the love, passion, pursuing us. What does God want to say to us? We've heard these stories, we've heard scripture, we know the Easter story so well, but God is pursuing us in new and fresh ways and in deeper ways, and he wants to knock off areas where we've grown encrusted or we've grown weary in our thinking and or lax or just saddened by circumstances that just kind of put a damper on everything else that we see. And Jesus is calling us into newness and freshness. And he invites us again to his table. In these last weeks we've been doing this, and as Jesus calls us back to his table again, the celebrating crowd had it right. They were waylaid, if you will, and pushed over into calling for his crucifixion. But at the beginning, even though they weren't able to carry through, the calls for celebration and worship of this one, they were right. They had it right. So let's have it right this morning as we worship him, recognizing that he is the Lord of life. And he has called us out by his sacrifice. He completed the Father's explicit mission to come and bring the love of the Father to the world. Now that he's brought it to us, it's our responsibility as his agents to go out as all those who had seen the resurrection of Lazarus, and they just kept telling the story everywhere they went. So let's be outward focused as God calls us back again to his table. Father, we bless you. We thank you for John's faithfulness to write this gospel account and give us these glimpses of your glory as you call us. The evidence of this incredible love that just defies human description. So we thank you for calling us up and out one more time. Father, could this week, starting with this meal that we share together now, be a major change? Could we sense you at work in new and fresh ways in our lives? And we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. so as we close this morning and go into this week with some celebration in our hearts, we still have time to pray together. If you want to have some prayer still, missed out the first time, and so we want to be dismissed now. And Father, as we go from this place, could we have a real sense of what you're wanting, what you're pushing for, what you're trying to make us understand? Could there be a great opening of our minds and hearts this week to this overpowering love that is waiting for more? So thanks for bringing the story alive to us in new and greater ways this week. And we bless you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.